Okay, we're going to read God's word together. We started last Sunday looking at the letter of James, and Michael kicked that off. And today we're going to take up where Michael finished last Sunday. We're going to break into James chapter 1, starting at verse 19, reading through to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And ending at verse 27, the Lord will bless his truth to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, in that passage we just read, that the next kind of section in the book of James, James says an interesting thing. He says, real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this. He defines what real religion is. Now, the word that's translated religion there refers to the practice of religion, to religious observance. It refers to what we are doing this morning. And the question James is asking about what we are doing this morning, what they were doing in the church of young believers that he was writing to, James is asking the question, is this thing that we're doing this morning, is this the real thing? Is this real religion or is it not? Now, in our tradition, when we go to answer the question, is the act of worship we've just been involved in, is it the real thing or is it not? That question, when we answer it, often revolves around what is said in the worship. The language that is used, the theological content of the teaching, the pious tone of the speaker. Those are the things that we look at. And if they're all good, we say, well, yeah, that was okay. And we're not unusual in that. They had the same expectations in Jesus' day, which is why he stood out, because he didn't fulfill their expectations. The very first time Jesus ever conducted worship in the synagogue in Capernaum, we read these words. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus was different, but notice the standard of judgment. How was he different? He was different in what he said. Judging what happened in the synagogue at Capernaum that day by what the speaker said. That's what we do. And there's a danger here. In James's letter, the message translates one of the verses, the verse 26 that we read earlier, like this. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Sometimes words are just words. No more than that. They are the words we want to hear. And when we hear them, we say, well, that was really good. And that is a real danger, a particular danger for the church in this age. Writing to a young preacher, Paul says this. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. See, sometimes the problem is when we judge what happens in worship by what is said, what we're really demonstrating is whether or not the preacher or whoever was leading worship said some things that we happen to agree with. And then it's okay. Paul said that's exactly what's going to happen to church in the age in which we live. The temptation of preachers will always be to say what people want to hear. And so you cannot always define real religion on that basis. You cannot always go home and think, well, we really worship God today because I agreed with what was said. True religion is not so much about what is said, James says, as, first of all, how we listen. Here's what James says. He says, my brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James says, look, true religion is about listening more than it is about talking. The problem, he says, is that if true religion becomes more about talking than listening, then anger is often the result. Because when it's about the things that are said, then we get into arguments about the things that are said because some agree and some don't. And then that argument leads to anger, and the anger leads to embarrassment and to us being uncomfortable as we fall out with people we thought were our friends. And worse than that, human anger, James says, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. When we make church about the things that are said, then what happens is we disagree about that, we argue about that, we become angry about that, and the anger that we experience, which we think is justified, never, that's what James says, never produces the righteousness of God. James is talking about a certain kind of anger here. The word that he uses is not the passionate kind of anger that boils up unexpectedly in your life. Somebody says something, does something, and it really offends or hurts you, and you lose it on the spot. You know, you blow up, and everybody's really shocked because that's not the sort of person you usually are. People have never seen you angry before, and they think, whoa, what just happened there? That kind of passionate, explosive anger, it's not what James is talking about. There are times in life that that comes unexpectedly, unbidden, and sometimes there is even an element of justification for it. What James is talking about here is an anger which one of the commentators calls settled indignation. What on earth's that? You've all seen settled indignation most of your lives, if you've ever watched a Northern Ireland BBC news program with politicians on it. Just look at them. They don't listen to each other. They don't hear anything the other person said. They're on there with an attitude, and their only reason for being on there is to make sure you know what they think, and you know that they're very angry with the other people on the other side of the table. Settled indignation. Never listens to anybody else, not interested in engaging with anyone. It just rehearses the same stuff over and over and over again, and it expresses in the externals of their life an anger that resides in their heart. That's settled indignation. And that's what takes churches in the wrong direction. When our weekly worship is about talking, is about what is said, then that's a dangerous place we can end up in, and loads of churches are there. But when our weekly worship becomes about listening, then there is an entirely different result. James says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James illustrates what happens when we define real worship, real religion, by listening. What happens? He gives us two pictures. He says, first of all, when that happens, when we start to listen, there is an undressing. Now, please don't start to take your clothes off, okay? But the metaphor that James uses is the metaphor of undressing. He says that what happens is, as you listen to the word of God, the dirt that is encrusted on your life is taken off as if you were taking your clothes off last thing at night. As you listen to the word of God, something starts to drop off your life. And the second picture is, he says there is cultivation. Hearts become the willing compost for the seed of the word of God to be incubated within. Something falls off your life and something begins to grow in your life when worship becomes about listening rather than talking. That's what listening does. It puts humility in the place where anger used to be. Now, I know what you're thinking, okay? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, it's all right for him to say worship's about listening. He's doing all the talking. And I get that, okay? And you're thinking to yourself, well, why doesn't he be quiet and listen to me then for a change? Maybe I should go up there and do the talking and he should listen. Here's the thing. Ministers are often rated on how good they are at talking. But they should be rated on how good they are at listening. What I mean by that, the thing to take away from the sermon is not so much what did the preacher say as what did the preacher hear. Now, the preacher needs to be listening to the right people. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The temptation is that we want preachers to say, we want preachers to listen to us and only say the things that we want to hear, okay? But that's not what James is saying here. What James is saying here is, I need to hear what the preacher heard from the Lord and not what I want to hear. That's what should be going on here. You should not be impressed that I understand something about the text, that I can explain to you what the Greek word for anger means in this respect, or other bits and pieces about the text, and you go away thinking, well, I didn't really know that before. That's about the words. What this interaction between you and me is meant to be about is, what did I hear from the Lord before I opened my mouth? So that as I speak, what you hear is not my words, but what I heard from God. You might not want to hear it. It may not fit with your set of priorities right now. It might not be what you want to hear, but it's what the Lord has to say. That's what's meant to be going on right here, right now. I don't often get the chance to do what you do because mostly I am up here talking, okay? So I'm not listening to sermons as often as you have the misfortune to do, okay? I get that. I understand that. So when I got to listen to what God's trying to speak into my life, I have to do it usually by reading books. Well, okay, nowadays you could probably do it in all sorts of other much more interesting electronic ways, but I grew up in a world where books were the way you did that. And if I think back on my Christian experience, I can specifically remember particular books, particular authors, and moments of time when I'm reading words on paper written by an ordinary human being, but what I'm hearing is what that person heard from God. And it's life transforming. I could list you off dozens of books, you know, that have really been effective for me. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, Joy Unspeakable, Pete Gregg's book, Red Moon Rising, Leslie Newbegin's book, The Open Secret, Jackie Pullinger's book, Chasing the Dragon. I think especially about a book by an American Christian leader called John Howard Yoder. The book was The Politics of Jesus. And it was a book that talked about how Jesus interacted with the authorities in his generation, what the New Testament teaches us about what Jesus really believed about society and human government and warfare. Transformative. I was seeing things in the text of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John I'd never seen before. How could I not have seen those things? But what I was doing as I read that book was, I heard what Yoder heard from God before he wrote the book. A I couldn't have spoken to you 38 years ago when I started out in the journey that has been Christian ministry the way I'm speaking to you this morning. Why not? Because I needed the word to take root in my life and to keep growing and producing fruit. So I can tell you things I know now about the Lord and the Lord's ways that I didn't know when I started 38 years ago. Listening, it's really important. Don't judge the preacher by what he says. Judge the preacher by what he heard, by what he listened to, by what he brings to you or she brings to you from the Lord. See, listening isn't just an action. Listening is an attitude. Do you know what a Gruffalo is? See, every time one of my granddaughters comes to our house, she goes to the bookshelf, she pulls down this book. Last Tuesday, it was read to her 7 times. And she loves the story. It's quite a gory, frightening story for a child of her age to be reading, but she loves it, and that's fine. She hops up on your knee, and she listens to it. She knows every single word from beginning to end, but she wants to hear it again. She wants to listen again. Because listening isn't just something we do. It's an attitude we have. She loves to hear the story, and that's what we're here to do. We're here to listen. We're here to hear the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the words of God, the living word spoken into our day and generation. Because listening isn't just something we do. It's an attitude of our hearts. I came to hear what God said to somebody else so I can hear him say it to me. True worship is about how we listen, and it's about what we do. Becoming listeners is not enough. In fact, becoming a listener creates its own dangers. If you don't have a mirror in your house, you can't be blamed for the fact that your hair's a mess or your tie's not straight or whatever. Because how would you know? Well, unless somebody else told you, and they'd be far too polite to say. So you need a mirror to look in so you can check before you come out the door. If you don't have a mirror, you can't be blamed for it. James says this: anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Look in the mirror and realize you'd muck all over your face. You know, you're cutting the grass or something and doing something outside, working on the car or something. You've got grease all over your face. You look in the mirror and think, oh, look, I've got grease. That's great. And then go away. Go to work. I mean, you'd look an idiot, wouldn't you? And it's the way it is. I was trying to pick a new pair of glasses on Friday in the opticians. And so, you know, there's like about, 200 pairs of glasses. And you try on like, I don't know how many. And if you didn't have a mirror to look in, you wouldn't have a clue whether any of them worked. You'd probably end up picking something that looks ridiculous. But if you look in the mirror, you can see and then you can react to what you see. And James compares the word of God to a mirror. When God speaks, you see yourself as you really are and you see the world as it really is. You see as God sees. But here's the problem. Once you see as God sees, you have to do something about that. If you look in the mirror and your hair is a mess, you have to fix it. And if you see yourself and the world as God sees you, you have to do something about that. And James puts this in the form of a command. He says this: don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Instead of coming to church with settled indignation, we need to come to church looking for settled transformation. Looking for things to be changed in our lives as we listen to the word of God and then act on what we hear. The word act, as it's translated by Eugene Peterson, The Message, is literally translated, keep on becoming doers of the word. When you hear what God says, you have to act on that. You have to do something about it. And this is not just an obligation. Oh, here's another thing that I'm going to be burdened with. This is actually a blessing. Remember how Michael said last Sunday that James often copied his big brother's way of teaching? His big brother was the Lord Jesus. James was one of the younger members in the family. And James in this letter often says things in the way that Jesus said them in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a section we call the Beatitudes where Jesus said, blessed is the person who does such and such a thing. And James does exactly the same thing here as his big brother. He issues a beatitude. Here's what he says. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Blessed is the person who does what the Scripture says. Once you discover something, you have to act on it. When I took up cycling at the start, and when I would put my bike in the boot of the car to take it maybe to somewhere where I was going to be riding, it was always an awful nuisance to get the front wheel off the bike so I could get the bike into the car. You know, and I was hammering and thumping at the wheel to try and get it out between the brake blocks. And then one day I discovered that on the front, on the calipers on the bike, there's a little lever, small lever you would hardly see. And if you move that lever just about a quarter of an inch, it opens up the brake blocks and the wheel drops out. No more looking like an idiot. Everybody else evidently knowing there was something about the bike I wasn't aware of and they hadn't got the heart to tell me. But I finally found out that's how you get the wheel off, and it's so easy. And you get it back on again easy as well, and you just click the cam back up again. You're ready to go. But what kind of a fool would I be, having discovered that, if I kept trying to hammer the wheel off the bike without releasing the lever? It would be stupid. And that's what James is saying. How stupid is it to hear what God says, to know what he has revealed, to become aware of the insights that his word can give, and then go on living as if you never heard them? What James says is when you begin to do what God says, life just works. And James specifically mentions some things. He talks about dealing with your tongue. He talks about looking out for the vulnerable and not exploiting them. But there's a thousand things that God could be speaking into the different lives in this church today. And whatever that is that God is speaking into your life, true blessing is found. Life starts to work when you do what God says. The true religion, the real thing, is about an attitude and a blessing. The attitude is listening, and the blessing is doing. Because faith works in every insight as we listen and God reveals his mind and will to us, and then we work out what we have heard in our lives. Life just works. So where are you stuck? Where are you stuck? Are you stuck with the listening? You can't think the last time you really heard the voice of God speak something new into your life. Your faith is old. Your faith is stale. There's nothing new going on in there. You can't think the last time you heard the preacher you're listening to has got stale. You can't think when you last had the impression he heard anything from God that is now being spoken to you. You're stuck at the listening phase. Ask God to open your ears. Ask God to give you a heart to hear, like the child on your knee reading the favorite story, just hungry to hear the word again. Or maybe you're stuck at the doing. Because the Lord's been speaking into your life for a long time about certain specifics, and you have been walking away like seeing your face in the mirror and doing nothing about what you saw. And this is a moment to do. This is a moment to make a decision. This is a moment to take an action based on what God has said, because you won't know the blessing till you do what the word says. And in a moment or two, we're going to do just that. Because spread before us is a table with bread and wine. This is not a Christian optional extra. This is not the icing on the cake. This is the commandment of the Lord. Do this in memory of me. Do this. It's a commandment. We are called to receive these elements and in them to hear the word of God speak and to respond to that word. And we're going to do that in a moment or two. You've time to reflect and think about what we've been saying here. We're going to bring our offering to God. And as we do so, Dave's going to come and going to sing while we lift that offering. When the plate passes, you pass your token to the end of the pew, and the elders will come and receive those tokens in a moment or two before we come to the table. But please take the opportunity to listen carefully to the song, to reflect on what we've been saying, and to listen to see if the singers have heard something before they came that they're about to share with you from the mouth of the Lord. Let's worship God.